certain fetishes, certain things that we all have. The nursery was never one of my, just seemed like it's a good place to get a cold and to spread it throughout the whole community. The kids can all take it to their various schools. Yeah. I'm going to give you the right text in the second hour. In the first hour, I gave the wrong text. It's not 1 Corinthians 14, it's 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I not only gave the text wrong once, but I continued to give the wrong text throughout the first hour. I want to continue the message. I have three pages of notes here. And I got up early this morning and I marked them all, the special parts of where I really pound the pulpit and holler out. That's where they're all marked in yellow. And the first page I did the first hour, but I need to mention a few of the things there. So this will be a longer sermon. Put your seatbelts on and distinguish all smoking matter. We are going to go into overdrive on this flight. Let's pray. Father, we need you as we hear and as we preach. We are humble before you today, knowing that this word is a spiritual word. It is that which the natural man cannot discern. And you have given us the Spirit of God. You have quickened us, and we know that we have a special place before you as we come before the word today. But we know also that we need the quickening, awakening work of the power of the Spirit today. Oh, come, blessed Spirit, as this will not just be the words of a man, but will go forth, empower the Spirit of God, and speak to hearts, the hearts of those that need you. And that's every one of us, even as Paul said that he wanted to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, meaning he wanted exactly what he wanted when he first come to know you. And we all want to know you more today. So may your word come to our hearts today in such a way that we will fellowship with you and know that the Lord has been with us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, I need to mention a couple of things about the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. Our message is only 58 verses long, so I'm going to skip over a few if I have your permission. I think I do, because you want to get home by dinner tonight. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul begins writing this letter by reminding the congregation of the church at Corinth of what he had ministered to them previously. He had come to them with the gospel, that gospel which is a gospel of peace, which is a gospel which brings life, which introduces us to a Savior. And so he comes to them and he says these words to begin with. I remind you, brethren, of the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. It's hard to grasp some of these phrases, isn't it? How can you believe in vain? It just seems like if you believe, you believe. But if your belief is merely the belief of historic belief, that you believe that Jesus was a person like George Washington was a person they studied about in school, that's an empty and shallow kind of belief. You can believe that he is a Savior. James says that the demons believe these things about Jesus and they perish. The angelic hosts love this gospel. They don't understand it. They want to know about it. Those holy angels. It's a great, marvelous thing, this message of the gospel. I will not do it any kind of value in my preaching is so, you always want to, whoever handles the Word of God wants to do it better and thinks afterwards, what a mess I made of that. And beforehand thinks, how can I do this? This message that I can't even hardly grasp the depths of it. It is so marvelous. And so that's what we're handling today. And Paul reminds the church of what he had brought to them. He brought a gospel that he had preached. The gospel is something that must be preached. God has ordained it to be preached. Earlier in this book, he tells them that the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but to we who believe it is the power of God. It's a marvelous thing, joyous thing, to know Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. In a nutshell, in these first verses, he puts it forth, "For I delivered to you, verse 3, first of all, that which I had also received." I received this from God. God calls us to the ministry. And if a man is called to preach the gospel, he has received a calling from God. And Paul received that. And more than that, he was an apostle who received the inscripturated word of God. And none of us who are preachers can say that we are apostles today. That's a foregone day. They received the word, and it is inscripturated for us today. And so we have it. This is the infallible, inerrant, inscripturated word of God. And we stand upon it. And I'm not going to do what Billy Sunday did to emphasize that. He threw his Bible down and jumped on it and said, "We stand on the word of God." I'm not that kind of fire and brimstone preacher. But I can preach hell and damnation because I believe that it's for every one of us deserve it, even those of us who are redeemed and are believers. But it is true. There is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. If you have never come to embrace Christ in saving faith, turn from your sin and said, "I need you, Lord," and given your life to him and embraced him as the only hope of eternity with a holy God, then it's the wrath to come. Our God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love and mercy. So I want you to know that. We're not trifling with these things. This is an important thing. The only hope you have of heaven is Jesus Christ. The only way you can know Jesus Christ is through the Word of God brought to your heart by the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction of sin and bringing a sense of need to your soul because you are lost and without hope in this present life without God. So these are serious matters. Paul goes through this again, and I'm a preacher like Paul. I repeat myself. Preachers sometimes, you say, well, that's the third time he's gone over that. Well, I learned it from Paul. Paul says here, "Brethren, I remind you." I'm coming back to it again. I'm reminding you, I'm declaring to you again the gospel which I preached to you when I was in Corinth, and that which he's already gone over in the early part of this book. Some wonderful text. In fact, as I was taking communion, my mind wandered a little bit. Sorry about that, Mark. But I was thinking about some of these things in this message, and some of what you had to say caused me to do it. But as I was going back looking for it, I thought, man, how often Paul keeps going back over this need to repent and believe the gospel, and how powerful this gospel is, and how marvelously the Lord has ordained this message to go forth into the world and to be multiplied. What I say to you, may you embrace it and may you take it out and tell your neighbors, they're going to hell unless you tell them about Jesus. Think about how serious this is. Without Jesus Christ, and maybe you're the only one around them that's a Christian, that's been redeemed, and has the way of life that you can communicate to them. Be bold. Tell them. Marvelous thing to win people to Christ. Now, I know it's not us that does it, but when somebody, I can go back over my life, and I look at people who are now older like Mark, No kidding. I mean, I'm an old geezer. I've got converts that their children are now grandparents. you know, that's the way it goes. But that's marvelous to think about, that God spoke a word to their soul from a message I preached or from a witness I gave, from a tract that I took. When I move, normally I go door to door to door to door to door to door and give a tract. Usually it's I like to go near Christmas time because I've written about 15 different Christmas tracts. And it's got my name on it, so it's kind of personal. And I give it to them and I ask what it is, and I'm glad you asked me that. So I preach the gospel, beginning with Jesus born of a virgin in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. And you can begin there to preach the gospel to them if they're open. Anyway, I'd like to introduce myself. It's a good way to do it. It's open. It takes a little boldness, but the thing of it is there's a real open door there. I'm your new neighbor, and this is a tract, and it's not just something I've got. My pastor wrote it, or I could say, I wrote it and introduced them to Jesus Christ. The gospel is a vital element, and we're reminded in the communion how important and how central the cross is in the gospel. In fact, sometimes you just think, when you think gospel, you think of the bleeding Savior. You think of the suffering of the Savior. You don't think of the resurrection as your mind is taken to the cross, isn't it, when you think of the gospel? And so I'm taking what I could say is a lesser part of the gospel this morning. But is it lesser? Without the resurrection, we're goners. There's no hope. Marvelous. I love to preach on the cross. I love to preach. It's so wonderful to think of Jesus doing what he did for us. And so when Paul comes, he says, I want to know him. I want to have this relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with him? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Do you talk to him? No, I'm not asking if you know how to pray. I'm not talking about have you gone through 10 steps of somebody who teaches prayer. But do you pray? That's the question. Do you pray? Not how good your prayer is, not how often you pray, not how many hours a day, but do you pray? Do you pray? Do you really pray? Do you take time to pray? Do you take time to talk to God? Do you love your wife? Do you spend time with her? Do you do things with her? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I want to know him, and I want to know the power and feel the power of his resurrection. I want to fellowship with him in his suffering. I want to come to that again and again, and everything that I do, that it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the stimulation. What is it? Some people say, well, we have a gospel message occasionally in our church, and we'll have it on a Sunday night or whatever, like you're hiding it in the background. So, well, Christians don't need to have the gospel. What they need is know how to date, know how to work with the problems of husband and wife. I'll tell you what, the gospel is the answer to all of these questions. Now, I'm not saying that there are not times we need to focus on something. But if you come to know Christ in a living relationship, and you're bringing these things before him daily, and you're living the Christ life, then that relationship, the husband and wife relationship, and the dating stuff, it's all going to take care of itself. Basically, fundamentally, I believe that people who are in the Word of God and who are walking with the Lord, like Paul says, in a relationship with him, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about how important the gospel is. And he comes back to it again and again. Now, that was introductory. I was a little off here this morning, talking about how important the gospel is. But it seemed to be relevant to what I was saying. And I came to the point, this early message, and I can't... They made this so you can't see the clock back there. So that, and you know, I don't wear a wristwatch, and I don't have my Apple. My Apple's not with me. So I don't want to know what time it is. Please don't move that. Oh no. Oh no. I shouldn't have mentioned that. Now I have no excuse. Except I was told, take the time you want. Just whatever. You didn't really mean that though. You couldn't have meant that. But, I've introduced our message for today, which is Paul, whose focus came to the subject of the resurrection, because there were those coming into the church, and there was those outside of the church that were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. The Epicureans and the others who were teaching falsely that there is no resurrection, and they brought out arguments against the resurrection. And we're coming to that here. Paul, it's in the middle of 1 Corinthians, before he comes to dealing with our resurrection with Christ. We will, and in the end of this, maybe I'll have time to preach on that in my fourth point here, but this is all introductory. I hope that you understand that. My preaching is really not this bad all the time. But Paul says in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul asks, how can some say this? Okay, Paul says, okay, to these resurrection deniers, there are six ways, and he lists them here in these next verses, six things which are our ruin, six disastrous consequences if Christ is not risen. If Christ is still in the grave, it's a disaster. And he lists them. This is so Pauline in the way that he teaches, that he moves from the negative to the positive. So I'm going to deal with the negative in verse 14. There's six things here. And he gives the positive afterwards as he refutes the resurrection deniers. And because there's no resurrection, they say, Christ is not risen, verse 14 or 13. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And number one, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And that really is what happens to people who do not believe in the gospel. They will tend to believe that preaching is meaningless. Preaching is foolishness. And that it's empty and has no meaning. Secondly, in verse 15, 14b actually, and verse 17, he says that our faith is useless. Saying that we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a useless thing. So verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You Bible church people, you say you're trusting Christ, it's futile. It's meaningless. You're still in your sins because Christ is not risen. In verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. The apostles' testimony is false. The testimony of the gospel through these books of the New Testament is a false witness, false testimony, if Christ is not risen. That's what Paul is arguing here. And next, in verse 17, we're still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Our fathers and grandparents who claim to believe in Jesus Christ they just turned to vapor. They're nothing. They died. They're still in their sins. They perished. No hope. Verse 19, he says, the six disastrous consequence of Christ is not risen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. You Christians are a bunch of dopes, and you're to be pitied for the time and the money and effort you spend on this Christianity nonsense. That's really what Paul is saying. That's how he's arguing against those who deny the resurrection. But he turns it around. In verse 20 he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. That's what you say. These are the results of that kind of teaching. And you're in the church and you're spreading that nonsense around. If that is true, then nothing matters. There is no hope. And so he turns these six negatives into six positive benefits. Benefits for those who believe because Christ is risen. And so first of all, because Christ is risen, verse 14, gospel preaching is profitable. Preaching works. The preaching of the gospel is a powerful means of salvation to turn people from darkness to light. It is a miracle thing, the way God works. Your life is a miracle in Christ. My life is a miracle. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, now brethren, I want you to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you. Why does he keep saying that? Because it is so vitally, it's central. It's central. We say we're Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's a follower of Jesus Christ. One who has heard the message, continues to hear the message, continues to follow in the power of the resurrection and believing and loving the fellowship they have with Jesus in his sufferings. And that also means that there's some suffering on our part. Not that we're adding to redemption. Christ once for all has paid the debt that we owe. We can add nothing to that. Nothing we do can add to that. But if we follow in the steps of Jesus and we're willing to pay a little bit of our own way to see the salvation of others, he went all the way to the cross to save us. What do we do now following him to suffer in the fellowship of his sufferings, to be willing to suffer a little bit, to take a little time to do his will and to follow him and to extinguish a little effort for others? And so after beginning with the gospel and then turning the gospel in a nutshell, he comes to the subject of the resurrection. Because Christ is risen, the gospel is complete and guaranteed to all who receive that gospel. It's a recorded fact of history, proven by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Mary, you remember those disciples on the Emmaus Road? They were walking along and they were burdened and they said, oh, we had hoped. Jesus was walking along secretly beside of them. They said, oh, we had hoped. They hoped in him. They had hoped in the Savior, but he's died. They saw him laying there in his blood at the foot of the cross. Dead. When something is dead, it's dead. It's done, right? There's no hope. Their hopes were dashed. The hopes of the believers were all dashed. But then for 40 days after his resurrection, he began to reveal himself. And Paul knew most of those eyewitnesses. And he could go in the court and give testimony and bring all of these witnesses in. And there were hundreds of them that Jesus had revealed himself to in his resurrection body. We have the evidence of his coming and eating fish and feeding fish to the brethren in his testimony. Here, Thomas, on the second Sunday after he had risen, he was not there on the first Sunday. Don't miss church. You might miss something. You might hear a message on the resurrection that God's going to use in your life to challenge you to do something. But you're not here, well, you miss it. Where was Thomas? Well, he was out fishing or something, but he missed that Lord's day when Christ came from the tomb and revealed himself to the congregation. The next Lord's day, he was there. I'll tell you what, when somebody misses something big in the assembly, they want to be there because they love the Lord. And they've experienced him before and they want to experience. And Thomas said to them, I'll tell you what. I know what dead is. I know what dead. I've seen dead. I've buried dead. I've had to work among corpses. And I know what it is to be dead. And he was dead. And I won't believe that he's risen unless I can put my fingers, remember? If I can put my fingers in the nail holes of his hand. When he went to that cross, they nailed him. Now, there's argument of whether he nailed through the wrist or through the hands. You can go talk about that somewhere else, but don't come to me with it. Anyway, he's going to put his fingers in the nail prints of his hands. If I can do that, I'll believe, but not until. So the next Lord's Day, Jesus miraculously revealed himself in their midst in his physical resurrected body. Glorified! But you know that Savior today is in heaven as a man, like you and me, except without sin. And he's there with those nail prints. They'll always be there. Oh, man, does that make you want to cry? My Savior with those wounds. Oh, they're love wounds, though. They'll make us want to worship him more and more through the ages. That's what Paul meant. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to fellowship with him. I want to be like Thomas. I want to put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand. And Thomas fell down. My Lord and my God. Oh, doesn't that give you goosebumps? How wonderful. What a Savior that would reveal himself to such a... In fact, I think it's Matthew. You remember the scripture in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. I think it's there in that Matthew 28. Yeah. Yes. I'm sorry, Donna. I said, yeah. It sounds like a typical American, huh? Yeah. Matthew 28. Preachers are supposed to have better handling of the King's English, right? Not, yeah. Okay. Matthew 28 and verse 16, just before he gives the Great Commission, he had instructed them. This was all set up. He brought them all to Galilee. And when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't it wonderful? Just think about you. You're a doubter. Don't kid me. I know we all have weak spots, right? Thomas had a weak spot, but the Lord does things for us in our weaknesses that are so amazing. And the fact that he would reveal himself in such a marvelous, talk about emotion. The guy that was up here teaching Sunday school is an emotional guy. And I know he says he isn't, but I know he is. I've not talked to Lynn about it, but I just know that he is. That he has emotions that are stirred by the word of God. And to think that he would do it for somebody like you and me. Like Thomas. When I see the Lord doing something like that for Thomas, and I see Thomas in the scripture and I say, there I am. No, I'm more Petrian than I am, Johanan or Petri. I'm like Peter. Remember how impulsive he was? Ask Donna. I'm a very impulsive person and I'm very outgoing. Can you imagine? Somebody's working and you gotta get in there. I remember when we did I led a couple of building projects like you're doing here. And one, we were pouring concrete and they had this, mechanical screed. We were screeding this concrete. You know what I'm talking about. Leveling it off before you bring in the guys that do the good job. And I jumped right in there and started telling them what to do. And the guy that was handling the job stopped everything and told Peter, just let me, we got one guy handling this job. We can't have everybody shouting to the mechanics on what to do. And I'm running the job, so Peter, I'll never forget that. And that's the kind of guy I am. Jump in there, think, I've done a little screeding before, I built a few buildings, so I jump right in there, I'm going to help. Well, so I identify and I thank the Lord that Peter denied him three times and the Lord used him in such a marvelous way. Not that he was a pope or anything like that. I'm not Catholic and I don't believe that he was the first pope of Rome, but I know that the Lord used him and he can use you. You failed him. Oh, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters. Repent. Tell him that you're wrong and you did wrong and you're a wimp and you need to do better. And what do you think will happen? God will use you. He'll use you. We've all failed. So each one of these, because Christ is risen, verse 14, our faith saves. You want to write these down? There's actually a pretty good outline of a sermon here, if I wouldn't have messed it up with that lengthy introduction. But first, because Christ is risen, gospel preaching works. It works. Now, I know that's very blunt American kind of statement. We can say that it's efficacious. It saves. Whichever way, I like the gospel works. Secondly, verse 14, because Christ is risen, our faith saves. Our faith. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, but Christ has risen from the dead, and our faith saves. Faith, the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of, why does all this work? Because God is in the mix. I said this morning in Sunday school that the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity and vexation. Remember how many times the preacher in Ecclesiastes goes over this and he says, you know, eating and drinking is all right. It's, you know, God gives all these things. And then he says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all meaningless. It's all without any meaning at all, without God in the mix. And if you don't have God in your life, you can be the greatest of whatever you are, and it's meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. By faith, we appropriate the risen Christ. By faith. The faith that's a gift of God. Faith that's a work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel. Thirdly, because Christ is risen, the apostolic New Testament testimony, I'm stuttering a little bit here. The apostolic gospel testimony is true. Verse 15, we are found false witnesses if we testify of God that he raised up Jesus when he did not raise him. But we know, verse 20, now Christ isn't risen from the dead. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It's something that is experienced. It's something that we can say by fact from the Holy Scriptures. We're not just making a blind leap in the dark of faith. Faith is appropriating him through the inscripturated word, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. And so the apostolic testimony is true. Next, because Christ is risen, we believers are not in our sins. Our sins are forgiven. How many texts of Scripture could we go to? 10,000 times over, we are forgiven, our sins are forgotten, they're put behind God's back, never to remember them anymore forever. The benefits that we have of the grace of God are set forth in Psalm 103, and he tells us there that he has put our sin away, 10,000 miles away. You can read Psalm 103. He puts them as far as, I'm stumbling here because I don't know which way east is. He puts it, our sin as far from him as the east is from the west. East, let me just stop a minute. North, south, east behind me? Generally east, okay, west. I did it, Donna. You can let me drive home. I had a stroke a year ago, you know. If you didn't know, I'm telling you. It's once in a while, I'll have to catch a word, or once in a while I may stutter. But isn't God marvelous that he's allowed me? I was totally paralyzed on my left side. And I still, you wouldn't know it if I hadn't told you. Yes, I'm sure you wonder, why is this guy stuttering all the time? But isn't it marvelous that the Lord took an old preacher who loves the Word of God so much and had Pastor Dan and the elders say, Blake, would you come and preach? You know, that's like saying, sick 'em to a dog, right? To ask an old preacher to preach the Word of God, it's the most marvelous thing. Because Christ is risen, all believers who have died in their past sins, all our relatives and loved ones that died, did not die in vain. If they're trusting Christ, they're in heaven today. They're up there where they're called by the Reformed folks, and I kind of love like some of their terms. They call it the church victorious. They're the church victorious. They run the race. Like Paul says, I've finished my course. I've run the race. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord, which is far better. I know I'm needed here. I know there are people that still need the Lord. I need to preach the gospel, but I want to be with Jesus. I'm ready. I've finished my course. I've run the race. Where is he? We know where he is. He's with the Lord, and that's where our loved ones are. Have I missed anything? If I have, you can ask me afterwards. But verse 19, being a Christian. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most to be pitied. Well, turning that around to the positive, Paul tells us being a Christian is the greatest thing there ever was. Greater than sliced bread. Being a Christian is to be desired above all things. To know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to walk with him in this life, to know your sins are forgiven, and to be with him forever and ever, face to face. We come to know him when we appropriated him by faith, saying, Jesus, I confess my sin, and I'm trusting you forever as my Lord and Savior. From that point, we've known him, and like Paul says now, we want to know you. We want to know him. We want to know him more. And that's progressive. That's called progressive sanctification. Grow, what Peter's last words in his epistle, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Gnosko, that word to know in all of its various forms, to know him. I forgot what I was going to say. But anyway, one of my old Greek words popped out of my mouth. But to know him. Why did I say that? Probably on the way home down, and I'll think of why I said it. Being a Christian is to be desired above all things. Christ is risen. He's in heaven. He's living for you. He's living for me. He is, as John says, if we sin, 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I know it's in here somewhere, near the end of my Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and 2, there's a couple of verses there I want to leave you with. If Peter sinned, which he did, he confessed his sin. In 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a message to you who are yet outside of Christ, who have not yet bowed your knee to him in repentance and faith. That's a message for you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Believers, it's for us. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Don't say you have no sins. You make God a liar. Even a Christian still has remaining sin. Vestiges of the old man that we have to deal with, right? Romans 7, so on. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. But if you do sin, I love the way John does this. Don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You have an advocate with the Father. You have a lawyer. You have a spokesman. You have one who's the only way between you and God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. There's a man in glory, and he's there representing you and me. And when we sin, we can confess it, and we have someone there who's speaking in our behalf. Think of it. There's the Father, the just and holy God, whom we've offended. How do we come to Him? How do we come to Him when we first came to Him? We came to Him through Jesus Christ, the Savior. How do we come to Him now? We come to Him through Jesus Christ, the Advocate. And whatever we say, Satan may say, yeah, but he sinned. He's preaching right now, but he sinned yesterday. He sinned yesterday. He was unkind to his wife, or I'm not unkind to my wife, but we sin. We sin. And Satan could point a finger at it. 10,000 years from now, if Satan goes to the Father, like God gave him an entrance, if I understand Job right. He came accusing Job, one who's upright, one who eschews the evil, and God let him, oh my, when a sovereign God allowed that testing and all that took place there and all the lessons we can learn from what happened in Job. But if I think of that sometime, if the wicked one is accusing me before the Father, then I think of, wait a minute, there's one that stands up with those sin wounds and says, yeah, but I paid for that sin. It's all forgiven and forgotten. And the Father says, away from me, you liar. And when I die, the Lord will say, come. Come into my presence. Not because I'm better than anybody else who's believed, but because I have an advocate, because I have a Savior, because I have one who stands in my place. My substitute. That's why I love that word, substitute. That's all I was when I played sports in school, a substitute. But I love it. I love that word because I don't think of it in those negative ways. It was good for me anyway to sit on the bench. I don't have any of those scars anymore, but Christ is risen. He's in heaven. He's our advocate. And the resurrection guarantees. If I got time, Mark said I could take all the time I wanted. I want one more minute. I won't take too much more. When I say 1 minute, I'm using that figuratively. Metaphorically. I want to go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15 and just read a couple of verses here. We get towards the end of the chapter. And it speaks here of the defeat of sin, hell, death, and the grave. Mostly it talks about the last enemy. Remember the last enemy earlier in the chapter, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, Christ has destroyed it. He destroyed it at the cross. He destroyed death when he went into that tomb for 3 days and then arose victorious. I love some of those songs. I look for them. I missed a couple of them. Up from the grave he arose. Is that in there? It's got to be in there. No hymn book could be written without that one. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He was victorious over every demon, victorious over all the slut and stuff we have out there, the slime in our culture today that grieves our hearts, that provokes us, and it provokes me to want to answer it sometimes, and I do, and I will take people to the side and point out what the Lord says, because the Word of God is convicting, and that's what we need to do. We need to be light and confront this evil culture. I'm getting off the track here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will be raised first and incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's the last. That means we come to the end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Down with you, deniers of the resurrection. Up with repentance. Turn to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts. We're so grateful that you still love us in spite of our failures, and that the Holy Spirit you've given us abides within. And we do not believe that song. At least we don't believe it 100%. Prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, I must say in my heart of hearts that I am prone towards you. I fail you, but I think in the general tenor of my life, I'm not prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone toward you since you brought me to saving faith. God, help us, each one of us who love you, to continue to serve you in such a way as we are urged by Paul, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.